Amen.
Good morning, church. I really miss being with you in worship, but we will worship apart as the First Christian Church throughout our county and our area here. But I want to share a teaching with you. A young man named John received a parrot as a gift, and probably the reason he received the parrot as a gift was the parrot had a bad attitude and even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was something that was obnoxious and laced with profanity. And John tried to change the parrot's attitude towards these things. And when he was around the parrot, he would say nice things in a nice way and use good words and never any anger or anything. And he worked to clean up the parrot's vocabulary for a long time. One day, he just had it with the bird. He just screamed at the bird and yelled at that parrot, and the parrot yelled back with all kinds of profanity. In desperation, John grabbed the parrot, opened the freezer, and stuck him in the freezer. And there was squawking and kicking and hollering and all kinds of words coming out, and suddenly there was total silence. Nothing was happening. He didn't want to kill the bird, so he opened the door, and the parrot jumped out on his arm and looked at him and said, "I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for being the way I am, for all the profanity that I've used. And I'm making a commitment to you that I'm going to do my very best to clean up my act and to simply correct the rudeness, and all the profanity is going to be gone." And John was stunned. He didn't know what to say. As he started to ask why, the parrot looked at him and said, "Could you tell me what the turkey did?" Guys, I can imagine you are rolling in the floor when I tell jokes like that, because in the church service, not so much. Maybe they're better when you're at home. You know, sometimes it takes the right attitude and the right nudge for us to change. Change is really hard. The story goes that a lady was out shopping and she ran across one of these wonderful plaques that you and I see often. It says, "Prayer changes things." When she got home, she hung it up on the wall and she's so proud of it. And she said to her husband, "Look, dear, I found this wonderful plaque. Prayer changes things." Her husband looked at her and he says, "I don't want to change anything. I like things just the way they are." You know, that may be some of us. We like things just the way we are. I ran across something kind of interesting I want to share with you. Do you wonder why we don't change? There are 9 barriers to change. The one is fear. We're afraid. We're afraid if we try something that helps us grow as people and develop as Christians, that we're going to fail. Sometimes we're lazy and a lack of discipline keeps us from change. Personal growth can change, but it means that probably we're going to have to make some changes that are never easy. Contentment and routine go hand in hand. That's another barrier. We're content. Many of us are content. Our exercise program is getting up off the recliner in the evenings, going to the refrigerator, pick up something and come back. And we have exercised. We're content with it. We don't want to break a sweat. It is all good. Skepticism. It's one of those barriers. It's one of those things that we're not for sure that we can pull it off. And if we're not for sure that we can pull this change off, we don't want to do it. Some people have no one to support them in their personal growth and development. And without someone to encourage you, change is very hard. Some people see themselves as victims. The rest of the world has fought for their misery. And they can't change the rest of the world, and they're certainly not going to change themselves because they're going to be victims until they die. Some lack the resources. Many times, personal growth requires that you buy a book, requires that you buy something or do something, and sometimes they just don't want to spend the money. They're afraid to. Number 8 is guilt. This is seen a lot in women. Some women believe that if they take time away from their children and their husband for personal development and growth, it's something wrong with them, that they're cheating their family. They're really not. They're just blessing their family. And you know something, the last one? If you don't know what you want to do or what you believe or where you want to go, this is not in the cards for you. You're just not going to change. Rosalind and former President Jimmy Carter speaks of adjustments in life in their book, Marriage Partnership. And this is what they wrote several years ago. What is life if not adjustment to different times, to our changing circumstances, and to each other? The truth is, we all know that we need change in certain areas of our life. Right now, the church is going through an adjustment. We're quarantined. No more than 10 in the group can meet. In fact, we can't meet at all until, you know, April the 19th is the time that it has been set, and maybe we're going to meet Easter. I hope so. But anyway, we're making adjustments. We're bringing the teaching directly to you. It just shows you that we're used to doing church one way, but it's okay to do it this way until we can get back together. And what irritates us sometimes is that relative. You have that relative or that friend who's always pushing you a little bit about change. Hey, how's that diet going? Oh, tell me, how's the exercise program? You like in your gym? We get tired of that. They're irritation to us. They're nagging. They won't leave us alone. And you don't want to even be around them because they're going to ask you those hard questions that simply say, did I change or didn't change? Jesus is going to ask some people to change. And he's going to go to the cross to die because he's calling for a change, a new person and a better world. And there were some people who simply were not going to change. Let me give you the background for today's text from Mark 15, 16. The religious leaders had come to the point that they were going to crucify Jesus. This was the week of the Passover where he went to Jerusalem for this very purpose. He knew it was going to happen. And they'd come before Pilate, and Pilate was the only one, the Roman, had the power to crucify someone. The Jews, being under the rule of the Romans, could not put anyone to death. And they came asking Pilate to do it. They accused Jesus of three things: encouraging people not to pay their taxes, claiming he was the king of the Jews, and causing riots all over the countryside. We know all three are wrong, but he is the king of the Jews. As he said, you said. Pilate questioned Jesus, and they challenged the people to make a choice. They said, listen, here's Jesus. He's done a lot of good things. And here's Barabbas. He's a criminal. Now, which one do you want me to release? As it was the custom of the time at Passover, they released one political prisoner. They said Barabbas. And he gave them a choice. Pilate beat Jesus, scourged him. Probably many believe that he did this so that the people would say, he suffered so much, let's just leave him alone. And they said no. He sent him down to the soldiers. And this is where we find it. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to be crucified. That's our text today. All because people were unwilling to change. Well, Jesus challenges us to change. Easter challenges us to change our understanding of the kingdom of God. The people wanted the Messiah to be a conqueror and not a servant. They were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. When they celebrated the Passover that week, what happened? There was a plate for the Messiah set at every family's gathering, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The little boys and girls heard their dads and moms and their grandparents and grandmoms speak of the Messiah. King Herod, when he heard that Jesus was born, he wanted to find him because he was afraid that even this child could simply give courage to the people and they would rebel against him and rebel against Rome. He would simply lose his position and he couldn't have that. And that's the reason he killed the little babies around Bethlehem that were 2 years and younger. He wanted to cover the bases. They wanted a person who was a warrior. like King Saul and King David, the mighty warrior. They wanted a Messiah who would come in and run the Romans out. That was what they were looking for. They were looking for one who would be a conqueror. Instead of being conquered, they would be the ones that people would fear. They would be an independent nation again. They would rise to the position they were with King Saul and David and Solomon when God's hand was upon the Hebrew people. They were a great nation and they wanted to return. And back, the expectations of this was more about naturalism than it was about spirituality. It was all about being that person. But Jesus came to change their mind regarding the Messiah. See, Jesus proclaimed a kingdom that wasn't an earthly kingdom, and they had a hard time understanding it completely. It would not be built of this thing. His kingdom would be built in the hearts of His people, not in military might. His kingdom would be built not made up of wealth and power, but love and service. It was a sharp contrast to what they expected. They expected a Messiah to come, and it was what they could get out of it, not what they were going to give. It was a radical sense of change. They were looking for a physical kingdom to be established and the Messiah to do it, but Jesus says, that's not why I came. You're reading me all wrong. And there was a disconnect in their minds that they had a hard time making that connection, and it was a very hard connection for them. See, they saw their future wrapped up in the physical and not the spiritual. See, we have a tendency to think that if we can get one more thing, we're going to be happy. And I think there's some materialism in every one of us. And we just kind of think that. If I could get a different car, if I could get a new house, if I could get a different job, if I could do this or that, I know I would make it, I'd be much happier. If my child could achieve this, we'd be very happy. And somehow we think the notion of the things that we long for brings about happiness, but it doesn't. See, it's not about physical happiness. It's about seeing things from God's point of view. See, when I look at the religious leaders who hated Jesus and they, you know, followed Jesus all the time to find fault with Him, they just didn't see it. They didn't catch it. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss it too. It's a real possibility. See, Jesus climbed the cross to tell us that our earthly pursuits were not going to bring what we were craving. This is what Jesus said. But first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be given to you as well. He says, let your focus be upon the things of God. We would think that His disciples were better than you and I would ever be with this, but they weren't. In fact, they wanted to know, what are we getting out of this? We're sacrificing so much. What are we going to get? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is it not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? He says, don't worry about the materialistic things of life. See, the problem is, we sometimes cannot distinguish between that which is a craving that is worthwhile and that which is just selfish. See, Jesus never spoke against you having wealth. He never spoke against you driving a nice car, or you having a nice house, or taking nice vacations. He simply talked about centering our lives on those things, and He says, that's just wrong. See, Jesus called us to change in our majors. Maybe before you accepted Christ, you majored in the physical things of life. It was your recreation, it was your vacations, it was the things you did that simply motivated you, and it wasn't the spiritual things. And Jesus says, I want you to begin to think about the spiritual things of life. See, when our children come home and say, hey, listen, we're changing majors in college, what is the first thing dads and moms think about? Dads, anyway? It's not your kids' happiness, but they're going to be in college longer. It's longer for me to pay for the tuition and the housing and all the money that I send them. You can't change majors. Why don't you stay where you are? Or your child comes home and says, listen, by the way, I gave my 2 weeks' notice at where I work now, and I'm going to do something different. It sends great fear in us. We see the potential for a disaster. But Jesus says, I want you to change from the materialistic things of your life So your focus upon me. See, many years ago, there was an Andy Stanley series that we shared, and it talked about many different things. It talked about how we deal with people. It talked about money. And the whole thing was this about money. If we're so focused and we can't handle money and the little things of money we have, how are we going to focus upon the spiritual things? And Satan keeps us worried about the physical. If he can get you thinking only the physical, the spiritual simply goes away. Read a story where a business owner told about the fact, he says, I never took a week's vacation, regardless of how much my wife pleaded it. I never took a week off from business. And now he says, I'm taking 2 weeks off to grieve. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Fast Company is a business magazine, and some of you guys read it. It has a lot to do with business. And they did a survey several years ago, and this is the survey question. If you could have one more hour per day at home, or a $10,000 raise, which one would you choose? Don't be surprised. 83% that responded chose the money. Only 17% chose to be home. See, the kingdom was not military, but spiritual, and it came with a great challenge. Jesus challenged people to live better. Jesus challenged us to live better. All along, he challenged the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, who were always following him and trying to find fault with him. He says, examine your life. Let me read something from Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, he says, you did all these religious practices, but honesty mattered. Justice mattered. Faithfulness mattered. Kindness mattered. Forgiveness mattered. And he says, all these things matter to God, but to you, it was religious procedures. He told them, he says, hey, you got to love one another. Abandon your prejudices against the Samaritans and your hatred for the Gentiles. He said, you got to learn how to forgive. Remember Peter says, if I give 7 times, have I done good? Jesus says, 70 times 70. What he says is, there never come a time in your life that you should not forgive someone. After a while, they get tired of listening. They get tired of hearing his words. Because deep down inside, when they took a moment to examine who they were, they realized, we are not that person. And Jesus is right. I don't think the Pharisees ever went away without acknowledging truth there. But the problem is, they did not want to change. Story goes of a man who was trying to quit smoking. He tried all kinds of ways to do it. And he bought him a parrot and trained the parrot to say one phrase. Don't smoke, it's bad for you. The parrot got up first thing in the morning. Don't smoke, it's bad for you. All afternoon, don't smoke, it's bad for you. One afternoon, a friend came by and said, how's it going? It's doing pretty good. As he was smoking, he said, what happened to the parrot? Oh, I got tired of him. I sold him. He began to bug me. You know, this sounds odd, I guess, but Jesus bugs us, doesn't he? Sometimes I think he does. He reminds us of who we need to be, and we know who we are. You know, in fact, he bugged the Pharisees so much. In John chapter 5, when he healed a man on the Sabbath, they decided, hey, we're going to kill this guy. We're going to shut him up for good. We're going to kill him. Why? He bugged them with his living. You know, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it probably bugs you too. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with so much good truth and hits home in so many ways. Let me just share a couple of things. You know, it says don't murder. To be honest with you, I never think about murdering anyone, and I don't think any of you do. So we're good. No. He says, let me tell you, don't be angry with another. And if you're angry with another and you rail against them, and basically what the Scripture says, if you destroy his reputation, you deserve the punishment of a person who murders another one. He tells us not to commit adultery, so we got that one whipped too. He said, no. It goes deeper than that. To lust after someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And he says, love your enemies. He said, I know you say you've heard it and that's what you practice, but he says, no, I want you to love them instead. See, his teaching challenges us to be better people. You just can't read the Sermon on the Mount without realizing we have so much to accomplish. He comes challenging us to do better than we are. If I would ask everybody in our congregation, hey, if you don't mind, would you just email me an answer to this? Do you want to change? Every one of you would say, yes, I want to change. It's easy to say that because it has no foundation. For most of us, yes, if it requires no effort. Yes, if I can get healthy by sitting on my couch and walking the refrigerator and back, and that's all the exercise I need to be healthy. Yes. But if it means leaving the snack in the refrigerator and walking before nightfall, then maybe that's not so good. How many of you don't want to be a better husband or a better father or a better wife or a better student or employee? We all do. But how do we judge our better? Sometimes we judge our better based upon people around us, okay? Many years ago, I had a young lady tell me, she's in her 50s now, and her dad would simply say to her when she was in high school, and his challenge was this, it's better to be the worst of the good than the best of the bad. What he's saying is this, if you hang out with good people and you're the worst of all the good, everybody's better than you, that's the place to hang out. But if you're the tops of the bad, you've already lost. See, the problem is conforming to the will of God. We judge our Christianity sometimes based upon people who don't come to church as much as you do, who doesn't probably, you know, maybe they don't give like you give, maybe they don't serve like you serve. That's how we look at it. And Jesus says, you're looking at it all wrong. You need to look at it as of my holiness. He says, I want you to be as good as God wants you to be. And how do I measure it? Not based upon my peers, because I can always find a group of people who are not going to be as good as I am. And a group of people are going to use me as their example, because they're better than I am. All wrong. He says, I want you to measure your holiness by God's measurement. Can we measure it against them? Let me just share something with you. Unfortunately, for us as believers, things are always not right with us. And let me share a couple things with you, okay? Hatred is wrong, regardless. I looked something up today and I found out that in the year 2020, they estimated there are 1,000 hate groups in America. 1,000! All shapes and sizes, all colors, all faces, all looking in different directions. See, sometimes we hate people because they see things differently. And I'll share something with you guys. I can't watch much political TV. If I watched a lot of it, I'm going to be honest with you, I would develop hatred in my heart because I can't stand the politics and it bothers me tremendously. Sometimes what's wrong with us is we have a great insensitivity to the needs of others, which is wrong. We're encouraged to love our neighbors, but we can't find time to listen. I'll tell you a story, and then I'll tell you who wrote it. A city police officer was doing his routine, and he came upon an on-ramp onto the interstate. And as he come up, he got his speed up to what he thought would simply merge in. But when he looked back, there was a Toyota coming as at a much higher speed than he was going. It was going about 70-something in a 55-plus. So when he pulled in, she came behind him, and she had to slam on her brakes and swerve to miss him, or she would have hit him. And he realized that he had misjudged the speed, and he had probably caused some poor judgment the way he came in. And what he wanted to do was simply apologize to her, and he kind of looked back to say, "I'm sorry." And then what he saw was a gesture of the universal sign language of happy birthday over and over again. That just infuriated him. He hit the switch, the lights came on, the siren came on, he pulled her over to the shoulder of the road, and both cars stopped there. As he got out, he just thought about something. He went to a training session before, and the instructor simply says that it's more than being a cop than wearing a badge and catching bad guys. He says you are there to solve problems. And some way to solve a problem is not to talk, but simply to listen. And he says, "You have a choice." He said, "I found it. They told me I have a choice how this thing turns out." But he didn't want to be positive at all. He remembered what the gesture she had given him and the words that she had said. But he had a choice. He walked up to the Toyota, and he knew that what he had to do. He stood there, and the woman rolled the window down, and he leaned in quietly and says, "Ma'am, guess you're having a pretty bad day." He just looked at her. She started crying. She burst into tears. She was having a horrible day. And this policeman was the only person that ever acknowledged her feelings, because she'd had a horrible day coming up to this point. They spent about 20 minutes talking, not about as a police officer to a person who's broken, but as two people discussing things of importance in life beside the road. Those lives had intersected for just a little while. Tim Blanchard told this story to illustrate in life is made up of 1,000 of choice points. Just moments that we have. Another one is our unfaithfulness to our commitments. We make commitments to God and to people and to our children and our spouse that we don't keep. That's just not right with us, okay? And in the marketplace, it's not right to do that either. And other times there's gossip, which is sin. Do you know we have a hard time with gossip? It's just one of the things that the human beings, we like so much. We love to know the dirt on other people. And guess what? It is hard to keep the dirt to yourself. You know that. We enjoy talking about other people. Dishonesty is wrong, because it destroys not only others, but us. Everywhere we turn, Jesus has challenged us against these things. He says, take a deeper look into who you are, what God wants for you, and what's keeping you from being a better person. The question I just ask is, what is it in your life that's keeping you from being the person Jesus wants you to be? You know what it is. You have a hint of what it is. And probably think about it. If you ask your spouse, they can probably tell you. And sometimes we don't change because we're not willing to pay the price. And when God says, "I want you to live a certain way," the reason He did that is for our own benefit. He wants us to be the best people we can be. He loves us that much. He's given us guidelines to follow. This teaching is a guideline from God's Word to teach us to be better people. Jesus came and died on the cross so we could. See, we rationalize our sin, and so we don't feel too guilty about it at all. And the reason we rationalize it is to justify it. But Jesus this morning is saying, "Hey, listen, justifying is not going to happen. Rationalization is wrong." Jesus says, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's what they heard. Jesus says, "No. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." He says, what you've heard and what you state are wrong. I want you to love your enemy. He challenges us to change. Let me share something else. Jesus challenges us to accept the concept of who God is. See, Jesus turned out not to be the person that the people wanted. They wanted a Messiah riding in on a white horse as a leader of a nation of people. He came in on a donkey. That was a servant. What did they get? They didn't get what they looked for. They didn't get a person who was going to restore them as a nation. They got a Messiah who was riding on a donkey. They got a Messiah who loved the Romans. He got a Messiah who loved the Samaritans. Messiah who loved all Gentiles as well as Jews. That was not what they were looking for. They were looking for someone that loved them only. And He would go to the cross and die for all people. The people that you dislike immensely this morning, Jesus died for them. I want you to know that. People you hate, Jesus died for them. The political party that you hate so much, God died for both of those parties. And everybody in between. See, many rejected God because He didn't fit who they wanted. Sigmund Freud said in The Future of an Illusion, wrote that God was the product of our imagination, that we needed some idea of a father to help us cope with life. You know what? If that was true, wouldn't our God be so different than who He is? Wouldn't you want a God who would heal all broken relationships between you and your children and you and your spouse and you and your parents? We want a God who puts it all together. We want a God who protects our children. And when they're sick, there's no need for a children's hospital anymore. We want a God who simply heals them at home. We don't want to take them there. We don't want to have to go. We want a God who brings all missing children home and puts a moratorium on murder and war. We want a God who will not allow people to suffer and hates those who hate. When we call, He automatically tunes into us and gives us what we want. And when we sin, He gives us a look and a smile and says, I know you'll do better next time. Wouldn't you want a God like that? And don't you think that if this is all it is about God, that we would simply do a much better job? You know, when it would rain on the people who went to church. The unjust, water your lawn. Don't you think so? The righteous would prosper. The wicked would suffer. Only good guys and girls would always win. Every time you prayed for a win in a ball game, it would be answered. No children would ever grow up abused or bring into dysfunctional families. Everybody would have plenty to eat, a nice place to stay, and good paying jobs that they love. He would simply answer all of our needs. All. Instead of that, we got a God who is the God of the Bible. We live in a world filled with suffering and tragedy. The coronavirus is just beating us up something horribly. And every point of life, Jesus came to tell us that God loves us so much, but God doesn't take all the challenges away. And sometimes He says, hey, you have to grow. Instead, God tells us to pick up our cross and carry it. Sometimes He'll say to you, you got a burden in your life, you need to work this out. The reason you need to work it out, because this is a lesson you have to learn, you have to grow through. If I rescue you, you won't grow. And He says, you're going to deal with this for some time. It's just going to be in your life. And I think the aftermath of the coronavirus, we're going to deal with it for many, many months. And sometimes He gives us great courage and great strength to go through the problems that we're facing on our own. And sometimes He opens the door and says, hey, listen, you're right here. Just go this direction. I'm opening this door for you. If you have the courage, you walk through. And this is going to be over for your life. You're going to change. And sometimes He just rescues us. I think God sometimes says, you know what? These guys are going to never get through it. I'm just going to reach down and I'm going to rescue them. I'll bring another teaching to them later. And He calls us to live by faith. Some of you, and we're not having church, are very uncomfortable. And so am I. It is not going to kill the church in America. In fact, it may make us stronger. It is forcing us to communicate in ways we never think about communicating. The church will not die if we're out of church for 4 weeks. This was not the church that Jesus died for. Sometimes we don't understand the way things go and we question them. But we do understand that Christ went to Calvary to die for our sins because He loved us. Guys, First Christian Church, we're just going to have to trust God. We're going to have to do the things that we know to do. And we're going to prepare our hearts and minds that when we come back to worship as a body of believers in a few weeks, it's just going to be a marvelous time seeing the family of God together. See, we've just got to let God be God. Because He is. And He says, I love you so much. See, the road to Easter was the way of the cross, which is a big surprise. Whoever thought it was going to happen that way? Certainly not the disciples. The Pharisees wanted the crucifixion for a reason. They wanted to wipe Jesus out. The week before His crucifixion, Jesus came in and people were singing to Him and crowds were cheering and they're waving palm leaves and people were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And He came and His disciples were thrilled to see their Master and they were happy to walk with Him. But Jesus asked too much change from people. He said, I want you to focus upon the spiritual things of your life and we're going to take care of the physical. He says, I want you to focus upon the things of God. All the other things are going to be added. He said, I want you to change your style of living. I want you to trust me in my purposes. On Sunday it was Hosanna, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Praise be You. On the day before the Sabbath, on Friday afternoon, it was crucify Him, crucify Him. Come to think of it, you and I find it hard to change also. I want you to just think about your life. And I want you to think, say, what is it, God, that You want me to change? Where do You want me to go? Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your people. We thank You for Your church that's meeting in homes and meeting in front of computers throughout the United States and the world. Father, bless our brothers and sisters. And Father, we ask that we will trust You completely. Everything, Father, that You want us to do, we're going to do it. Help us to be these type people. And Father, bless First Christian Church and our people. Most of all, Father, may we hear the leading of Your Holy Spirit to change. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to share something with you. If there's anything we can do to help you take that step, even though we're on lockdown, we'll, you know, chat with you, we'll call you, you know, we'll do whatever is necessary, but make that decision to follow Jesus today. Thank you.